If you have your Bibles, you can turn to chapter 7 of Joshua. If you don't have one, you can get one in the back, but Jeremy's going to run this ahead for us. We've been listening to an incredible story of the children of Israel who have wandered for 40 years, and now God has brought them along into the land of promise. And Steve taught last week of the tremendous victory at Jericho. Now we're going to look at a portion that's not so easy for us to see, especially if we see things in our own life that we can apply. You see, there's sin in the camp, and it has been tremendously costly. And we have lessons to learn from this story. It didn't have to happen. Chapter 7. Everybody there? What we're going to do is I'm going to read through this whole chapter and just make some comments on it. And then at the end, we're going to look in particular about sin and the cost of it. So you can follow with me. And I'll just make some comments as we go. Verse 1. But the Israelites acted unfaithfully in regard to the devoted things. It's interesting, and again, Joshua wrote this book, inspired by God, and God tells Joshua before even Joshua knows that something has happened dreadfully wrong. It's interesting to see, and we know the guy's name, Achan. We'll find that out in the story. Achan sinned, but it's interesting to see from God's point of view that he said this. Did you catch it? But the Israelites acted unfaithful. Right off the bat, we get a picture of how God views his holy nation. They were one nation. They were in it together. And we can see that from the Old Testament all the way through. The devastation that sin, through whether it was one person or many, that caused. We have that same parallel in the New Testament with his church. Sometimes we think it's different because, oh, we're in the age of grace here. God has done wonderful things and grace covers our sins. You need to understand this. The scripture says in Corinthians that we are members one with another. If you study that carefully, you find out, and God gives that analogy. You remember in there it says, how can the hand say to the foot, I don't need you? We are connected very intricately. And when one of us sins, yes, God looks on that individual and judges that, but it absolutely affects the whole body. This is a lesson for us to know. We have been seeing God doing tremendous things in this past year or so, haven't we? Amen. And we need to put on guard that me as an individual absolutely could affect what God is doing here by the way I respond to God's holy word in obedience. It's very important. It's very important for you. That's why we just really want everyone to understand why we kind of really emphasize small groups. Small groups is a place where we do life deeply together. And part of that is that you and I keep an eye on each other, so that we don't go astray or become derailed, as the title of the sermon is called. Very important. This is how God views this. We are one. We are so interconnected. There's such an important part of us that we all live in the holy calling that God has called us, or else there will be consequences. But the Israelites acted unfaithful in regard to the devoted things. Now, if you read back, and you don't have to turn there, I'm just going to read it for you. And back in chapter 6, God gave instructions when the victory at Jericho would take place. Here's what he said in verse 17 of chapter 6. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in the house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. You think God made that pretty clear? Parents, sometimes you make instructions pretty clear, right over the kids' heads. But we're no different when it comes to God's word. God gives us specific instructions, and we miss it. That's why he wants us to be people who are listening intently. As Joshua said, being careful to follow everything that I've written in here. That's God's instruction to us. Now, this devoted thing, it could also be interpreted accursed. God was setting things apart for himself. We don't always like to hear that, but in the New Testament, it talks about God has set things apart for dishonor and for honor. God can do whatever he wants. You know, it's only his grace that any of us has been rescued and being brought into the kingdom of God. None of us deserve that. But God has set this apart, and he expected his instructions to be carried out. But then it says, Achan, son of Carmi, the son or the grandson of Zimri, the son or the great-grandson of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of them. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Verse 2. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Avon, to the east of Bethel, and told them, go up and spy out the region. So the men went up and spied out Ai. When they returned to Joshua, they said, not all the people will have to go up against Ai. Send 2,000 or 3,000 men to take it, and do not weary all the people, for only a few men are there. So about 3,000 men went up, but they were routed by the men of Ai, who killed about 36 men, 36 of them. They chased the Israelites from the city gate as far as the stone quarry and struck them down on the slopes. At this, the hearts of the people melted and became like water. Does anybody remember that phrase in our story? Chapter 2. It's mentioned three times, but let me just mention it. It's mentioned twice by Rahab and once by the spies, but let me just mention it once by Rahab. It says this, talking to the spies, Rahab said, when we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God, in heaven above and on earth below. Wow. What a turn in events. The people in the promised land were scared to death of the Israelites and their God. And now, one battle, and the tide turns. The Israelites now have become fearful, and their hearts melt like water, just disperse all over. Certainly not God's intent. Here's Joshua's response. Verse 6. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down on the ground before the ark of the Lord. Remaining there till evening, the elders of Israel did the same and sprinkled dust on their heads. And Joshua said, ah, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring these people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? What, does that sound familiar? People out of Egypt? Why did you ever bring us in this land? Joshua, who's a man who was given courage, is not in a good spot right now. He's in a good spot because he's face down on his face seeking God. But he's a little late with that. You know, there's no mention of Joshua seeking the Lord before the battle of Ai. He took the word of his spies and decided to go on that. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later. Just prior to verse 8, if only we had been content to stay on the other side of Jordan. In other words, they're being content with what they want themselves rather than what God has promised. You and I should only be content with what God has promised for us. We should go after it. We're going to see that at the end of the story with Caleb. He goes after the mountain that God has given him. That's the type of courage we want to have. Verse 7. And Joshua said, O sovereign Lord. Oh, I'm sorry. Verse 8. O Lord, what can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites and the other people of the country will hear about this. They will surround us and wipe our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? Kind of having a little pity party here. Lord, instead of remembering the promise, I've given you this land. See, and this is what we need to learn in all of our lives. When something doesn't go right, it's so easy to blame God or others. What Joshua should have done prior to him first asking about Ai, but in this case, he should have said, Lord, what's going on here? Something's wrong. You promise us victory, and it's not happened. What's going on? Help me understand that. You think God would have let him in on the secret at that point? Absolutely. God wants us all to be directed in his ways prior to us falling. So he's putting God in question here, and what about your name? Here's how God answers. Verse 10, the Lord said to Joshua, and I don't think he said this real sweet and kind. Oh, stand up, Joshua. Joshua, stand up. What are you doing down on your face? Israel has sinned. There it is again. All of Israel, not just Achan. Israel has sinned. They have violated my covenant, which I commanded them to keep. They have taken some of the devoted things, they have stolen, they have lied, they have put them with their own possessions. That is why the Israelites cannot stand against their enemies. They turn their backs and run because they have been made liable to destruction. I will not be with you. Let me read that again. I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy whatever among you is devoted to destruction. Another translation, or is a curse to destruction. That's what Achan has put on himself. Now here's what we need to do in the midst of that. This is the second time they consecrated themselves. Go back to the Jordan prior to crossing, consecrate yourself. I'm going to do great things. Today, consecrate yourselves because you need to have forgiveness taking place here. Consecrate yourself in preparation for tomorrow. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. That which is devoted or accursed is among you, O Israel. You cannot stand against your enemies until you remove it. Boy, memorize that. We can't stand against our enemies if we've allowing sin to reign and rule in our hearts. We are defeated people. But there's good news. We'll talk about that. Verse 14, in the morning, present yourselves tribe by tribe. The tribe that the Lord takes shall come forward, clan by clan. The clan that the Lord takes shall come forward, family by family. And the family that the Lord takes shall come forward, man by man. He who is caught with the devoted thing shall be destroyed by fire, along with all that belongs to him. He has violated the covenant of the Lord and has done a disgraceful thing in Israel. Again, we're seeing a picture of God's whole story through this crossing into the promised land. Tim talked about that, about our fight. It's not heaven. The promised land isn't heaven. It's entering into the kingdom and fighting to get all that God wants for us. Here's a beautiful picture, a sad, devastating picture of judgment. Those of us who are found in our sins will one day be destroyed. Doesn't have to be. Even in the case of Achan. But judgment is coming. The God of justice, the God of mercy, is still the God of justice. Justice and mercy go side by side, and God is carrying out his plan and giving us a picture for all to see. Judgment will come to all those who are not in Christ. That's a very sad, sobering understanding of the truth, but it is real. Verse 16. So early the next morning, Joshua had Israel come forward by tribe. Judah was taken. The clans of Judah came forward, and he took the Zerites. He had the clan of the Zerites come forward by families, and Zimri was taken. Joshua had his family come forward, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, the son of Zimri, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Now, you got to picture this, and again, this is always who our God is with mercy. They reckon that there probably was about 2 million men in Israel. So maybe 5 million with wives and children. But early in the morning, God had them stand, all of Israel, millions of people, and God separates 11 tribes. Whew, gone. One tribe there. Now you would think Achan would say, whoa, lucky guess. You know? Not so. This was God's time of mercy. Then you've got the tribe of Judah. He takes the clans and breaks them down. So then all the others are left. Not sure how many. The Bible doesn't tell us. Achan's still there. Thousands are gone. Now he takes it down to the family. He's still there. This is a tragedy. He could have. I know if he would have repented of his sins, God would have had mercy, because God has mercy on everyone who repents. But he would not. Until got down to the family, God picked the man out, and then he was caught. That's so tragic in all of our lives that we don't confess until we're caught. And most of the time, that really means we're not really sorry. We're just sorry we got caught. Have you seen that? I've seen it in my lifetime. I've seen it with myself at times. Oh, that we would see God's mercy and run to it when it's needed, when it's made available. But not so with Achan. Here's his confession. Verse 20. Achan replied, "It is true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylon, 200 shekels of silver, a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent with the silver underneath." This really picks up that whole idea in the New Testament about when we see something in lust and our lust gives in and we go and participate in that, that's when sin happens. Not the temptation, but we covet, we sin when we want it to be part of us. Did you see the transition here? I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. That's the path of sin. Verse 22. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and there it was, hidden in his tent, with the silver underneath. They took the things from the tent, brought them to Joshua and all the Israelites, and spread them out before the Lord. Then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wedge, and his sons and his daughters, his cattle, donkeys, sheep, his tent, and all that he had done, and took them to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, "What you have brought this trouble on? Why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today." Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Over Achan they heaped a large pile of rocks, which remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his fierce anger. Therefore, the place has been called the Valley of Achor ever since, which means the Valley of Trouble. Well, you read that and you say, whoa. Is that who our God is? You see, the Bible says our God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has a fierce anger against sin. The good news of the New Testament is he took your sin and my sin and that anger and his wrath and placed it on Jesus Christ so that the sin and the penalty of sin could be paid for. Now, in Christ, here's the good news. The penalty for sin and the power over sin is taken away. We don't have to live this way anymore because of Christ. That's a marvelous truth that we need to understand. Now, I want to just, in the next few moments that we have here, just really hone in. And sin is a topic that each of us really need to study throughout the Scriptures. It is something that you and I need to know and understand that is a detestable thing before the living God. And for me, at times, that's hard because I don't always see myself that way. I'm a pretty good guy from my point of view, but not God's. See, God says about our flesh, the person who we really are, it is absolutely wicked. It is totally depraved. And I can never within myself accomplish anything for God. It has to be punished. It has to be taken care of. And God has done that on the cross and has given me a new spirit. I'm a new creation. I've been given the Holy Spirit now to live out his life. And Galatians tells us, as Tim talked about, there's this war that goes on. And we have been given the victory over the world, Satan, the devil, and our flesh, if we live in it. And we keep sin out of our lives. Confession should be part of the Christian life, that I confess my sins before God all the time, because I still am a sinner. The thing that I need to realize now, and you need to realize, in Christ, we can certainly, even though we're not sinless, we can sin less because we have victory over sin. We should be seeing victory in our lives over sin. It's a marvelous study, and I just want to give some characteristics of sin. And there's no specific order here. It's almost like if you could package sin in a round ball, all the components would be part of it. One's not higher than the other. Sin has all these characteristics. And we need to realize that here in our own lives, even though we're under the blood, sin can still destroy the church, and in specific, our church. Here's what we need to understand. Sin always deceives. Achan was deceived. He was told specifically not to take anything. The spoils of war for this particular battle, God wanted as the first fruits, and Achan saw it and coveted. He was deceived at thinking this would bring him something that he really wanted that would make him whole. Here's the irony of the story. You read in chapter 8, verse 2, finally when they go to battle with God being in it, God tells them, you may keep the spoils. One battle away for Achan that he would have had things that he could keep on his own because it was part of the income for the soldiers to have the spoils of war. But he couldn't wait. I need it now. So he was deceived. The spies were deceived. What a tremendous victory at Jericho. I don't know if you thought about it, but the way God got them to win the battle was just absolutely bizarre from human standpoint. Trumpets, voices, march around a wall. Yeah! Down goes the wall. Absolutely, God wanted them to know this, and he wants you and I to know this. We will never have victory over the things in our lives without God's intervention. And God wanted the people of Israel to know that. You would have thought the spies would have gone up and said, it's a small city. I wonder how the Lord wants to take the city now. And when they brought the report back to Joshua, you think Joshua would have had the same response. Lord, how do you want us to do it? It's not that big of a city. But we want to do anything you want us to do. We want to do it your way. Not so. Sin deceives. Joshua, the spies, Israel's pride was here. They were feeling pretty good about themselves. Man, we came in and conquered Jericho, a fortified, powerful city. Ai's a piece of cake. Wrong. We must never approach life that way. From the smallest to the largest, you and I cannot conquer. We absolutely need God's power and his presence and his leading in our lives. And I say this, and it's our heart's desire here at Hope. Our leadership prays, Lord, we don't want to go anywhere without you, but we need to be aware we can be deceived ourselves. So we need to be on our knees constantly saying, Lord, you lead us. Show us the way, because we can be deceived. That's what sin does. We can be derailed. That's what we named the title. First battle, they're 1-0. Man, God's going to give us the land. Bam. AI, they're defeated. They're derailed. When you and I are derailed by sin and its deception, we can't plunge forward to the goal that God has for us. By God's grace, though, through confession, he can make us right. 1 John 1:7-9. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's what we have in the cross. Every time you and I sin, don't be derailed, don't be deceived. Confess it before God. Let his cleansing power come, and let's get back in the race. Sin divides. I've seen this in so many tragic ways. We've had families here because of sin that have been divided and end in divorce. We've experienced a number of years ago, one of the men in leadership here who allowed sin in his life and the deception and the hardship that went through this whole church. It almost broke us up to the point where we were non-existing. And I remember Dom and Rich and I just not knowing what to do, what to say, where to go, except that we were on our knees. And I remember just the devastation of trying before God to hold a church together, not on our own power for sure, but just seeking him. And in that room over there, the three of us, along with the man in sin, God absolutely, and I'll never forget it, came into that room and absolutely showed us what to do. And it was hard. And for a lot of it, we weren't really, weren't liked what we, the avenue that we took place, because we believed there was no repentance of sin, and we made steps to remove that sin. And it was a very difficult time. That man's family was just divided, and divorce took place, and the heartache that that family experienced, the heartache that we experienced, was so devastating. I don't, as Gail mentioned today, she don't ever want to go through what she went through these past 3 weeks. We as a church don't ever want to go through that again. But it's up to you and I to live in accordance the way God wants. Such tragedy, such heartache. Sin deceives, sin derails, sin divides, sin destroys. The outcome of Achan's life did not have to be, but he chose to covet something that he was not supposed to have and disobeyed God. And God says, always sin will destroy, and eventually sin will bring death. Brother and sister, that does not have to be for you and I. We all play a vital, important role here. We need to help each other stay on the road so that we do not be enticed by the desires of what's out there. All you have to do is look at the TV and see the subtleness of wanting more and pleasure and delight and ways that are not God's ways. We must be devoted to God. Let's pray. Father God, I absolutely know that you take sin seriously. So seriously that there was only one person able to pay for the penalty of sin for all mankind. Father, I am so aware that I cannot pay for my sin. I cannot earn my salvation. Apart from you, all of us are lost. But thanks be to God for your unspeakable gift of Jesus. Thank you that his blood cleanses us from all sin. And Lord, as a church, we ask today that you would help us not to fall into sin, not to practice sin, not to try to hide our sin, Lord. We cannot hide it from you. It's foolish. Help us to be people who confess our sin daily, who desire to live for you, so that we will be victorious and we will accomplish for the kingdom the things that you want us here at Hope to accomplish. Thank you for this story, Lord. May it be something that we never experience in this way. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.